When I went to Titusville, my series of five messages there were the spiritual journeys of Paul. And this involved a trip. From the event we read about today in the scripture reading, and his experience on the Damascus Road and his condition before, his journey began as an absolute dead, rotten, dirty Pharisee. Yeah, I didn't say that he was a Jew. I didn't say he was of the tribe of Benjamin. I didn't say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I didn't say that he was of the seed of Abraham. He was a fallen, depraved human being. A very religious one, which means he had an out-of-control sin nature in the realm of religion. But he wasn't a believer. I've had people ask, do you think he would, if he had died before Damascus, that he would have had a place on planet Earth as promised to Father Abraham? I don't believe he would have. By then, Judaism was so polluted, there were so few people that were saved, and it's really kind of interesting, that problem that comes across when we read it is very difficult to react against the pricks. That talks about that condition that was terrible beforehand. He didn't want to have anything to do when God was doing something. And so it's very interesting when we see him. Could you imagine being Ananias? A believer, a Christian. Ananias is a nice Jewish name. So that means he was a Jew who was a Christian. He knew about Paul, or Saul, of Tarsus. Saul was named Saul because he was of a tribe, and he was named for the hero of the tribe. Who was the hero of the tribe? The only tribe that had a king was beside Judah, and that was Benjamin. And that king's name was King Saul. And so he was named evidently after the patriarch king of the tribe of Benjamin. It was a feather in his cap. It was an honor to be named in that way. It was not an uncommon name. I had a lot of fun in this series when we were working. God says, I want you to go somewhere and talk to this guy. And then he finds out who the guy is. And that hits the panic button, but he sees it in a vision. And so he is discussing this with the Lord himself. And he was willing to believe when God said that this guy is an elect pot, an elect potsherd, an elect vessel, a chosen vessel. And that must have made a big imprint upon him to say, you're going to see somebody who came here to kill you or to take you off and to be killed. And you're going to go see him. And when you see him, he is going to receive his sight, and he is going to be filled with a flooding kind of filling of the Spirit. And I want to read so bad between the lines. I mean, did Ananias go down there with an army with him, or was he walking down there with his knees knocking because he's afraid of what's going to happen? Given an address, it almost seems he may not have even known where the street called Straight was. You're going to go into that street, and you're going to go to this house. You can see him asking people. You know, some of us are just timid enough. We'd have to ask directions four or five times and get the same directions every time to go to the street Straight, and then you have to go and find the house of Judas. And there's this guy there. No, I don't know whether they would even say it. There's this guy there. And so he goes, and it's interesting in verse 11 and 9, It says he was a worshiping God. Now, how was Paul prosukamaying? This guy was trained by the El Primo rabbi of the day. His name was Gamaliel. Did I pronounce that right? Gamaliel. There's an extra L in there. Well known, so far as we can tell. I was reading an article, which I never did get finished with, about how he was referred to in the Talmud about 200 years later. A renowned, and he dealt with details of law. And so Paul had done this. He had probably chanted the Shema a multitude of times every day. You know, when I say the Shema, I'm talking about the Shema Yisrael, and it goes Adonai, Eloheinu, I've got the ending, but I don't have my, but anyway, Jehovah our God is one. And they would sing Echad is our word at the end of that. And he probably did that. That's been stated by Jews from probably clear back almost the time of Moses. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. And was he praying something like that? Was he praying a psalm? What was he doing? Or was he motivated to say, I have seen someone who overpowers the law of my great training under Gamaliel? And so there's Paul. He's praying, and so Ananias goes, and he had a little discussion in verse 13 with the Lord. I've heard about this guy. I'm sure every Christian in Damascus knew that he was coming to get him. And they didn't want to be one of them that he got. And so as he arrived, he comes in blind. I used some graphics in Titusville that came out of, you know, the Sunday school covers kind of thing. You know, these three guys trying to guide him into the city because he couldn't see his own way. The very idea of suddenly being struck with blindness, it gets a little tricky. You know, I've often thought, since I have had a lot to do with some of this, that if I was struck blind, I think I could find my way around my house. I'm not so sure about my yard. I am reasonably sure I could carefully find my mailbox, and that's the end of it. I would not be able to walk 5 miles blind without some help, because I don't know how to use a cane. And I don't know how to run a guide dog in that matter. Though this is what Paul, all of a sudden he gets in, and then, so I smile because in verse 15 of Acts 9 it says, go your way. Do I want to say it a little differently? He says to him, get going. Get going. He uses pureu here. Get going, and for he is an elect vessel. Now, I'm translating that elect. I'm not as reluctant to translate it that way. He's a chosen vessel, and our word vessel here is skuase, a word we see in 2 Corinthians 5. We will be close to it yesterday. By the way, I probably will deal with this material further next week. As well, when I looked at it and I thought, it depends on how much time I have as to how easy it is for me to, do a short message with this much material. And, with everything that's going on, I haven't had that time. He's going to preach before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. And notice the order. Paul was not a Gentile. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles as well as the steward of the whole dispensation. And so he's going to speak, and in between he's got kings. Why do you think that word order is the way it is? Because not all kings are Gentile kings. There were some Jewish kings. When you find him at the end of Acts, he addresses Agrippa, called King Agrippa, who had Jewish forebears, and then the sons of Israel. Peter was the one who God wanted to be primarily to the Gentiles, and that's what happened. Now, verse 16 is where we are headed. And this is the beginning of some interesting things. I will show him. Now, when I look at this, I see its significance. When he says, I will show him, he is saying, I will show him. Now, that was an emphatic pronoun. When you say, this is an emphatic pronoun. It wasn't a wake-up call. It was an emphatic pronoun. So what he says, I will show him, and the him is also emphatic. And so he says, I'm going to definitely show him without a question. I shouldn't say the him is. And he says, how many things it is necessary for him to suffer on behalf of my name. Chris has been working the days. This, it is necessary, it is required, it is important in prayer meetings. And that's this word here. This is something that was going to be a necessity for Paul, for Saul, to share this thing of suffering. Suffer. The very idea. Now, when you got saved, did God come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you're getting saved, you're going to be suffering for Jesus? He didn't do that. Paul, what does he do? He doesn't tap him on the shoulder. He overwhelmingly describes some of the suffering that Paul was going to have. In other words, the persecutor will become the persecutee. He will be the recipient of persecution. Yes, when we believe, we don't have word from God that says, at the moment of salvation, you're going to have to believe that you're going to suffer when you get saved. But it can happen. I am reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Or 3:12, pardon me, not 2:12. And it says, yea, all who will live or who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly, that is, to let out the life of Christ. The world hated him, and because it hated him, when you live out the life of Christ, they're going to hate you. And so if you desire even to live godly, and remember, godliness is a manifestation of the life of God in the human body. And so this word persecution is our word to pursue again. Now you say, it's not suffering. Well, pursuit certainly can be suffering over and over in this matter. And that's for those who desire to live godly. Now let's get suffering out of Peter. I'm going to drop to a Peter verse, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. And in First Peter 3:17, it says, for it is better, if the will of God happened to be so, that you suffer for doing good rather than for evil doing. It's better to suffer for doing good rather than something evil you have done. And it's dependent on the will of God. Well, Paul found out what the will of God was real fast. And his will, the will of God, was very clear. When the will of God was that he was going to suffer. I'm not sure when Christ gave him those instructions. I'm not going through the details that I did in Titusville about, you know, Paul in Galatians 1, you find that he went to Arabia. After 3 years, he ended up going to Jerusalem. Was he in Arabia 3 years, 1 year, 2 years? How long was he there? I believe that is where he had that personal instruction by Jesus Christ. And I will not call it a seminary course. I will call it a stewardship course. That is, the steward is getting some instructions and functioning as a steward. He had an interesting backdrop. I thought by singing, I would not singing, I would not have the problems, but it'll work. I apologize for having to clear my head a little from time to time here. But anyway, he didn't even go to Jerusalem. He didn't go check with anybody. Christ taught him personally. We're reminded often at the communion table when he says, I was taught this by the Lord himself in 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't learn this because somebody taught it to me beside the Lord himself. And so, yes, it matches up with the gospel accounts of the Last Supper in many areas, but there are some details that are much clearer there because he establishes a context. Because Christ made it clear. I really appreciate the fact that we become more and more conformed to what I'm sure the Lord taught Paul about the Lordian table when we read the context. Because he didn't get that out of a gospel. He got it right from the mouth and the lips of the human nature of Jesus Christ. And so he was instructed in that way. So the promise of persecution, the promise of suffering. Here I am thinking in terms of Greek words and it's hard for me to catch it. Now I gave you this. This is rough. This is so rough it could be like a dog. Rough, rough, rough. I did it. I didn't think anybody caught it before and I'm not very good at it today. And this, I handed this out in Titusville too. The only difference here is what you have here, you have an extra passage that wasn't part of what I was presenting in Titusville. But the importance of this is over on the right-hand side of the page in the bold. What does it say? It says, wrote Romans, wrote 1 Corinthians, wrote 2 Corinthians. And I didn't bring my other copy, which I did, but you have an interval of years, but not a huge number. I mean, you have quite a few years from the end of the second apostolic journey until Paul's death. And that's not on here. I didn't put that on here. I just wanted this rough. When he was converted in about 34 AD, you're running here right around less than 20 years. But 20 years he's gone through and he writes Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When Christ said that you are going to suffer, Paul, it happened within less than 20 years. I mean, it didn't just happen. I mean, it got rolling really good. Because in those three books, he refers, and I'm not going to know them all, he refers to the persecution and the suffering he had for Jesus Christ. And some of it was abnormal. I always smile and say, I was shipwrecked thrice. If you want to know when somebody talks about that, and they refer to Paul's being shipwrecked thrice, and describing the shipwreck at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, you know that they don't know what they're talking about. Because when he wrote he was shipwrecked thrice, he hadn't been shipwrecked on that occasion yet. We just don't know when the other three times were. And it's really, really interesting. When he says he's in prison, how many times was he in prison? Well, you can see, when you start looking at the dates, you've got Caesarea, you've got Rome. No, that didn't happen back when Paul wrote that. We know he was in prison in Philippi. Remember the Philippian jailer? But you know, he was probably in prison, maybe even in Ephesus. We don't know. He just said he was, and I believe it. God put it in his word. And we'll be looking at a little bit of that this week and probably a little bit next week in that matter. So when he writes these books to talk about his suffering and his pain, if he'd had the list of things that are in your notes, and knew he was going to have to face him? I don't know. Would he try to throw him in the towel? I have an idea that experience he had on that road made an imprint on his whole life forever. He did not want to mess with the one he'd been messing with. He didn't want to mess with Jesus Christ. He'd been persecuting him and killing people. Remember, well, I'm not going to preach that series again. I did it last week. He was involved with phonos. That's murder. That is the word that is in the text with a textual problem in Galatians 5. The work of the flesh is murder. That is murder by intent that we would call first degree murder. By plan. And so Paul was involved with that. He voted for the murder of Jews who had become Christians. I'm always intrigued. He must have been a little young when they stoned Stephen in Acts 7. Why do I say that? Because he wasn't throwing the rocks. He was holding the garments of those who were. But he saw every bit of it and he heard every word. I wonder what impression he had when Stephen looked up to the heavens and had the appearance of an angel when he saw the Son standing out at the right hand of the Father. And so it's interesting, Paul was there. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is kind of where I was kind of focusing. And it was funny, I had a lot of trouble with that series in Titusville. I had speaker's block. I knew where I was going the day of the forum, or during the forum. I had a structure. I had my five messages structured as far as general headings and everything else. Then with school and everything else, I wasn't able to hop on it very quickly. I came back and I started on message number 3. I don't always do things, in an order. See, I sometimes do the hardest things first. Then I feel better when I get done and go to the easy ones. And so I was working on it. It took me 2 weeks, and I still didn't have message 3 ready. And I let everything else sit on the side. By that, I was doing all kinds of research all over the place, and I was kind of... In the very beginnings of those 2 weeks, I ended up going through all of this material, and I had this exact structure in here, except for a little bit on the end, that I had back right after the forum. So, this is pertinent. So, 2 Corinthians, and I want to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a very interesting little passage when it comes to this thing of pressure and pain, which means suffering. And Paul brings it up here at the very beginning. He doesn't say how he suffered. My fourth message was on Romans 7 and how Paul was carnal. He was a kind of a Christian like a whole bunch of Christians. I don't know any Christian who's never been carnal. And he was so frustrated, he writes Romans 7, and if you try to pull it out all by itself, it's no wonder people try to say he was unsaved. Because they don't know one of those key rules of interpretation called context. I mean, 7 is between 6 and 8, and that's important. So let's take a minute and look at these, and I put that structure in here. In fact, I read my outline points are essentially a translation of verse 4, or chapter 4. And here we come to clay pots. I'm going to read from 7. It says, we have this treasure in earthenware vessels, in ostrica pots, clay pots. That the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. Sounds like another verse of the passive series without using a passive. That's what it is. I mean, we are just vessels to be used. Now he says that we must, in order to understand the power of God, and this is what Paul was learning. When he got saved, he was so good at doing things on his own. And God essentially, I don't like to use the word drove, but I think God drove him out of Damascus into the desert, or into the, it wasn't, you know, the middle of the Sahara. And that. And so he starts out, we are troubled on every side. The word troubled is we're put under pressure. It's the word affliction, tribulated. If you want to make tribulation a verb, it's the lipsis, it's the lip. And so we are pressured. We're put under pressure on, in every way or on every, beside, yeah, one of those all words in all ways. But, it goes on and says, and he uses a strong adversative down through here, but not, and, it says in the AV, distressed. Not ruined for the purpose by which you were designed. You're not ruined for why God put you there. We can be under pressure all day long, but we're not wrecked. We're not ruined. Because God had a purpose for us, and that's the idea of this word. If you have an interlinear, they translate it restraint. But it involves, we're not ruined for the purpose for which we are designed. Being in difficulties. Whoops, I've got to get back to my, I've got my eye in three places. It doesn't work good. It says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. The word perplexed has the idea, I use perplexed in the outline, because, it has the idea we're put in a position where we're in severe difficulties. We don't know which way is up, but we don't despair. We're not all together without hope. There are those times, aren't there? God, how can you let this happen to me? There's so much going on and it just keeps getting worse and worse. It can't get any worse than it does. You know, we all go through that sometimes. Where you just think, you can't get, I mean, you got to quit dumping on me, God. I just can't take anymore. And then we realize, no, he's in charge. He's taking care of it. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. Pursued, persecuted, verse 9. The continuous action verb, continually being pursued, but not forsaken, not being abandoned. You're not without help. He didn't leave you all alone. He does not leave you alone, whatever happens. It can be little things. It can be big things. You know, it's always interesting how some of these things we go through give us a more of an awareness of what we should be thankful for. I was not real happy when I came home on Tuesday night. I say that because I was really tired. I'd been sitting in airplanes and airports for all day and late, and I was just worn out. After, and that's what happens after a conference for me. But I got home, and when I got home, where did I start? I think I got my bag in first, so I could grab the valve and find a headlamp to turn the water on. And you know, when I turned that valve on, I said, thank you, Father, that I don't even have to worry about that floor. Because now I had this little problem. I think about that. It left an impact on me. It impacted practically a year of my life. And I was thankful. For what? For what had not happened. You know. And that's kind of good when we're able to do that. But sometimes we have to be taught a lesson so that we can be thankful for what doesn't happen. In that matter. And so that's the focus. let's see, where are I in my list? But not abandoned, totally abandoned. The word forsaken, knocked down, but not knocked out. I almost used that bulletin cover, but I forgot about it. It was there. You know, I had that. I mean, that's a special bulletin cover. You know, I got the guy knocked down and all of that. And that's what it actually has the idea here. Knock. It says cast down, but not destroyed. And so I like to just translate. This is a guy thing, of course. But it has the idea of intentionally followed, knocked down, but not perishing or not knocked out. And Paul saw that. He's not talking because this is great theory and flowery speech. He has been in this circumstance. He's going to explain a little bit why with some of these events that are going to take these places in his life. And then he says, always bearing about by the body. I think it should be by, not in. I'm not going to blame my body for being the problem. I have in the notes here, but I translated by in my text. By the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest by our body. I changed both those things to by. The life of Jesus might be manifested by this old house. I always smile when I think of that song and Stuart Hamlin. Some of you know who I'm talking about. That really dates me when I know a bunch about Stuart Hamlin. He was an interesting story in his own. But you know, after he wrote this old house, he was talking about his physical body, and it was, I mean, this matter of death. I wouldn't care about it having it sung at a funeral, but Rosemary Clooney made a lot of money, and he said, thank God for Rosemary Clooney because she bought their house. Off of the royalties from this old house, Stuart Hamlin was able to buy a house. This old house, I don't remember all of the lyrics. If I thought about it real hard, I would. I can't do that kind of thinking in the pulpit today. But bearing around by the body, that the life of Christ might be manifested, be visible, be seen. And Paul had been told, you're going to be persecuted. Don't be surprised. Persecution is going to come. And when you're persecuted, and he says, you can manifest the life of Christ through some of these things. Little lessons from pressure. When we don't fold, sometimes we fold and we have regrets. But when we trust in God through the pressure, what happens? We have learned a lesson that will often carry us into another element of our lives in the future. And that, I think, and Paul had that happen. I think when he wrote these words, he had big things in his mind that had happened to him. Now, let's skip over two chapters to chapter 6. In chapter 6, it's really quite interesting when we see how much is involved. I had more trouble trying to work this bulletin insert out for you because I can do two columns in my regular pages. And it's hard to do two columns as wide as these are, so we end up jamming them and everything else. But when you come to chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 4. And in fact, I'm going to lap a little back. I'm going to go into 3. But in chapter 6, you have a list of some of the things that Paul suffered. It does not hurt to have us remember some definitions if we haven't heard them before, or to learn those definitions. I would have been probably challenged had I had a better week of it, and not been so, had so many things to try to catch up with, let alone the body trying to function. Then I would have maybe put some definitions in your notes. I know it would have been another page. But it wouldn't have hurt you any. to have these. Some of them are obvious, some of them aren't. Now, verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He says he and others who are workers, he doesn't want to give it, be offensive and blame, full of blame. And he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. And he's going to pick this back up in chapter 11. In much patience. Oh, patience feels pretty good, doesn't it? Hupomone. The idea of being able to put up with what goes on, with circumstances, with patience. Not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering is. How much patience? It says much. Much is lots of patience. In afflictions. Now, that's the word we saw when we looked in a verb form back in chapter 4. And that is a word being under pressure. You know, being, I always used to, I learned, I'm not a Southern person, so I had to learn some Southern lingo. And I learned a lot of it. Well, I guess, I mean, I learned it in college because one of my friends, and then the second year of college, he was my roommate, had roots in Tennessee. And so I had these Southern idioms. And one that I learned, I think, indirectly from him, was to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. It's pretty tough when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. I was reminded of that fellow that had a boulder rolling up on him on a, out in the wilderness. And he ended up cutting off his arm. And it's the only way he could have survived, and he managed. And he was between a rock and a hard place, and there was no way out except that. That was desperation. And that's what it means. That's afflictions or tribulations. Remember, always remember that word means tribulate. Tribulation period, you're in a rock and a hard place, there's no way out. Thank God. We aren't going to be there, so we don't need to find a way out. Our way out is already settled. Done, finished. Okay, so you have the word afflictions. And in necessities. The idea of necessities is things that you absolutely need and don't have. Things that make life the way they ought to be. And necessities is about as good a way to translate it as it is the AV does it and the interlinear does it. In straits. You don't want to have this word given to you by a doctor. You have stenosis of your spinal column. There's stenosis of your artery. And what it is a making small of, or making it small. And, so that, I mean, that idea, the Greek word does here. It's made small, very difficult to get through. I trust that everything went well for Kathy Hill. Because that was the challenge part of it, was stenosis. A narrowing, so they couldn't get the instrument where it needed to be so that they could El Zapo the kidney stone. And if you couldn't get there, if you can't get to the target, you can't shoot the target. You don't shoot blind, not inside your body, you don't. And so I know while I've been away, I continue to remember her in that need. Anybody who's had a kidney stone at least once will pray for anybody else that has a kidney stone. You learn to do that. And, I do not want another one, in that matter anymore, I should say. I have pure sympathy, absolute sympathy, in that matter. And so, in straits, in that narrowing, narrow place, in stripes, the word stripe, is the word blow or wound. It's used several times in the New Testament. It's back in Acts 10, I mean Luke 10, it's in Acts 16. And some will call it like plagues. The word plague comes from it. But it's actually that which strikes, disease strikes. And so it's called a plague in that matter. So the next one is, come on. I guess, yeah, I'm looking too many places. In stripes, where did I get there? Okay. In imprisonments. Continuing in verse 5. Imprisonments, like you say, we know of the imprisonment in Philippi. And in Philippi, when we read about that imprisonment, there were two violations of the law, of the Roman law. Paul was a Roman citizen. He shouldn't have been imprisoned, nor should he have been beaten with a Roman beating. And so he had that problem. This is some of his sufferings in this matter. So you have in tumults. What are tumults? Tumults was the instability that often occurs from a political situation. It's been kind of interesting being gone, not even accessing much news. I was intrigued coming into Orlando, having their disaster there. And while I was driving to the hotel before I flew out, I was listening to a broadcast about whether people from Brazil were going to Orlando. And I learned something about the Brazilians. It's like kind of a rite of passage for well-to-do Brazilian kids. When I think it's 16 or 17, they go to Orlando for a week and go to the fun parks. They go to see Nick, Mickey, and Minnie, and all of these important persons. And that matters. I just wanted to see if Jackson was listening. But it was interesting. They said, did this disaster at the nightclub in Orlando affect that? And they said, no, didn't affect it at all, except what did affect it was when the alligator got the kids. That affected their going to Orlando in the theme park more than that mass murder. And it was interesting, the instability. When I left, somewhere in the line, I picked up the word there was a military coup in process in Turkey. And then when I finally, I got in my car and turned the radio to go down to Jan service. It was ended. Coup. There we go. But it was over. And the powers that be, and I was trying to, I'd like to find out who I'd be for, because they're militant, militant Mohammedans. The guy that's there has changed Turkey substantially, and it's just an interesting thing. I don't know anything about it, so I'm not talking about it. And that next, labors, perspiration-type labor, hard labor, bringing sweat. And so this was some of the suffering that Paul had to do. Preach at night, teach in the morning, make tents in between times so he has some food on his table, refusing to take money from people so that his testimony would not be defamed because they said he was getting money from the people. In watchings. That is, he couldn't sleep at night. You can't sleep at night. Sleep deprivation is always a problem, and that happens when you're often doing some of the Lord's work, and Paul had that. That's what he had. In fasting, that means he didn't have the food he wanted when he needed it. He went with nothing. And that's kind of interesting. You set up with 3 days, three days and three nights without food. By pureness, verse six, by knowledge, and our word knowledge, and I have these kind of marked out. By knowledge, we're talking about experiential knowledge, by long suffering, fruit of the Spirit, by kindness, fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who produces the fruit, by love unfeigned, unhypocritical, real love, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, in that matter, by the word of truth, by the word of power, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So he's mingling not just pain and suffering in that way, but he's finding that which compensates, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's which was working in him. Now, at that point, when we get down to the end, whoops, not in the end, we're to admit, the weapons is a dia. I have it broken out in your notes with the end, dia, and host, and this section has these, and so we have. And I made a note, you have 18 times where you have by or instrumental ends, and you have dia three times, through the armor or weapons of righteousness, through glory and dishonor, through evil report or slander. Then we have hosts seven times, and that is as or like, it marks a simile, and the host is stark. In verse 9, and I want to go there and we'll tie it off at this. In verse 9 it says, like or similar to someone who is unknown, and yet being well known. I don't know who I am, but he's got a reputation. Did Paul, was he known as the guy who killed Christians, who's now a Christian? Yeah, I think that probably happened, even in Corinth. As dying, and behold we live, like one who is a dying one. He's one who's being separated from life. And so you have, they look at him in a similar way. As chastened, but not killed. And that is, as child framed, but not being put to death. The word killed comes, carries across into the study of thanatology. Thanatos is a word for death. And so you will read, in fact, I smile when I get notices or read articles that relate to the funeral business, how they talk about thanatology, and I really smile, because I'm not sure a lot of people know when they talk about the study of thanatology. It's a study of death, in that matter. And then verse 10, like those who are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The word sorrowful, you're right, it's the word to grieve. We have reasons to grieve. I mean, it's really interesting. You go through a memorial service and we're reminded that there's grief in our hearts when we think of someone and the times we shared together with Jan. You think about, I mean, it's tough. My mind has to be very focused. When I speak, as if I don't, I can go remembering things. And the thing that I was thinking about when I knew I was going to be under the pulpit trying to find something to drink, when I started coughing, all I could think of, Jan, won't you get, I mean, I didn't have to say anything. She'd look at me, and I knew exactly what she was thinking. Up she'd get, down she'd go, in she'd come, and up here they'd be. Water. I really don't need her now. In that matter, no, we all need each other. And we understand that. But, you know, I mean, it's this awareness of, and when we are here, we're talking about being grieved. We grieve because we miss. I miss her. You know, it's funny. I missed her at this forum. It was always funny. There were people who came in here and wondered, who that little lady keeps getting up and getting down? I'm sitting there saying, thank you, Father. You know, that's worthy of some thanks. Because she was getting papers for people and making sure people were comfortable and all of that. always, I mean, being grieved always, but all, I mean, always rejoicing. You can still be free, showing the fruit of the Spirit of joy, peace, long-suffering, though you're grieving. And that's what Paul says. I had to go through, and these are psychological issues in many ways. Things that just climb on our back like a gorilla, and then you realize, and when we let the Holy Spirit do his work, that takes care of some of that. There's some balance there. It doesn't take away the pain, but it gives us a perspective of the pain. And that perspective is a divine perspective. As poor, and we're in 10, yet making many rich. Paul, he probably just barely, he probably had jeans with tears in them, and he didn't have to spend a lot. Those were natural tears, not the ones you pay for. I still smile. It's so hard for me not to try to scrub up some money to help pay for clothes for these kids I see out there that can't afford to have patches put on their pants. Then I think, you know what I think about? My mom would do those iron-on patches with jeans. I would have rather worn those holes in those pants than those iron-ons. They look terrible sometimes. Yeah. If they did it on the inside, it was one way. On the outside, it was another. Either way, it wasn't exactly the greatest. But enriching many, that's what Paul did. He suffered. Having nothing but possessing all things. I like that. You know, you think about it. We always are reminded, you know, we brought nothing into this world and we're not taking anything out. Well, we brought nothing into this world, but when we go out, we got everything. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Wow. You know. And so Paul has this perspective. And Paul looks at these, he's writing these to the Corinthian church. Corinthian church was the richest church of all the churches to which Paul ministered, so far as we know historically. They were well-to-do. And he ministered to them, yet he suffered, and he was glad to do it. Minister to anybody. I always think of the role model I've had in my life in that matter. My mom and dad never looked down on anybody. And I think they looked up to everybody. That was kind of their attitude. They didn't care how much someone had, how little they had. Their goal was to see him come to Jesus Christ, and the other goal was to, as believers, to have real fellowship with him. And that's what they wanted in life. And you can't beat that for a role model. As I saw that, I've been reading about some on the side of some who had a similar attitude in that same generation, and I think, wow. We're in a different generation, but we can sure have that same attitude in that matter. So what we're going to do, we'll come back and we'll finish this outline up next Sunday, and maybe you'll have a more healthy pastor, or maybe we will not have to have that sermon. We'll be doing our time in the air or have gone through the air already in a blink, not even a blink, the speed of light in the half an atom of time. Thank you, Father, again for this opportunity and this day, for your word and for a promise to an apostle that he would suffer, and he did. And we're grateful that as that comes, we see more and more how that promise from his salvation was actually true. And we're thankful that we learn from it because you sustain him to the very last moment. And then through eternity. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Up here.
Thank you.